This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immensely more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Well, it's great to be back with you. It's always good to be at New Buffalo Alliance Church, and I am thrilled to be able to share the word of God with you this morning while Pastor Doug is away. It's a nice, easy drive for me up here. You know, it's only 20 miles up the highway, so I'm always thankful not to be traveling, you know, to the outer reaches of the district, like I will be in a couple of weeks. So thank you for being close to home, and thank you for being a church that has lots of energy. I was chatting with Rick. Oh, he disappeared somewhere else in here now. He's way back there now. Okay, great. We were just chatting, like, you know, before the service, there's just lots of conversation going on. You guys, I love the fact that you're all connecting. You're all not just sit here ignoring each other, waiting for the service to start. Rick had to rein you in a little bit, which is a good thing, that there's the life of love and relationships here. And so I'm always thankful for that. It seems like that's a common thing every time I show up here. It's not something that's unusual from Sunday to Sunday. And so it's great to be here. Lots of memories over the years connected to this church, just from way back. I've been in ministry in the Alliance for 35 years, and all of them have been in this area, so I am very familiar with New Buffalo Church all the way back to I came in 88, so that's not quite the whole way back to the beginning of your church, but it's in the same decade, right? So I'm thankful that got to be part of that journey and see it through your various pastors over the years. We are the Alliance. We're an Alliance family. Are we a perfect family? We are not a perfect family. We have struggles. We have things to learn. We have things to change. One thing I'm learning is my family expands. I have three kids, and now all three are married, and I have my first grandson. Woohoo! But you learn that every time somebody's added, there's a new dynamic in the family, and you have to make adjustments to that. And if we are going to be people who actually reach the lost and bring them into God's family, that means every time somebody is new, is added to the Alliance family, we change just a little bit. And we have to recognize how God is trying to change us over time so that we are faithful to him because he loves us so much. But if one thing that is not changing about the Alliance and never will change about the Alliance is that we are great commission people. Right from the beginning, the Alliance has been a union of deeper life in Jesus and missions. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and it's a joy to be part of that. Our current president, John Stumbo, has referred to us as a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, meaning that we want to make sure the gospel, the good news of Jesus, gets to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's in us. That's our DNA. That's not going to change forever. But when we talk Great Commission, though, a lot of times that word just flows right in and out of our minds. We don't think about it. But if we're going to be Great Commission people, that means that our shared mission, our co-mission, is to make disciples of Jesus. And a lot of times we can come to that. We don't even know how to answer the question, what is a disciple? Right? How can you make something if you've never defined what it was? Now, nobody needs to say this out loud, but I just want to give you like 15 seconds, just to quiet and say, what is your definition of a disciple? Think about it right now. Some of you thought something simple, like a follower of Jesus. Some of you thought something more elaborate and had things that went with that. But I guarantee there was a lot of different definitions in this room. And for some of you, it seemed really clear and easy. And for some of you, it's like, I don't really know if I know how to define what a disciple is. There's lots of elements of it. But my question to you today is, if we don't have an idea of what a clear definition of what a disciple is, how can we make one? Right? If we're going to be a people who are Great Commission people who have a shared mission of making disciples, and we haven't defined what we're trying to make, how can we actually make it? We could all agree that we're making disciples, but we might be all trying to make something different. You know, and I want to make sure that we understand that. Now, I'm not here today to advocate for a certain definition, so to speak. I think there's certain elements that are important to that, that Jesus demonstrates for us. But at the same time, I am going to share what is passionate in my heart as I lead into this passage on Ephesians 3, and you'll see why it matters in a moment. I am going to apologize for my humanness here, because that word who that is on the screen there is not supposed to be there. Somehow I did not delete that later, and so I am proving my humanness today. So just ignore that word. But a disciple is someone learning to love like Jesus loves by being with Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being on mission with Jesus and his family. Now, let me just unpack that for a little bit, right? First of all, a disciple, it means a learner or an apprentice. It's more than just being a student. Perhaps some of you said a disciple's a follower of Jesus. Well, indeed, they are a follower of Jesus, but it's more than just being a follower, because it has to do with an attachment. A disciple is somebody that is attached to the person that they're being discipled by, that they're trying to become a disciple of. So they're going to spend time with them. Jesus, in his case, he invited his Peter and Andrew not just to be students trying to learn about him, but to actually be with him and learn to live like him and actually become like him in every way. Not to follow him from a distance, not to just listen to him on a podcast, you know, not to just have, I have this great Bible knowledge of what Jesus is about, but to actually be with him in such a way that we're being changed by him. And what are we specifically trying to learn and be changed into? We're trying to learn to be people that love like Jesus loves, right? That's what we're aiming for. Because Jesus said that the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love God with all your heart, with your whole being. That's what he taught. That was the first and greatest commandment, right? Not too hard to get clear about that. And he's not trying to say you love him with these parts of you. When he says your mind, your heart, your soul, and all your strength, he's saying every little bit about you, love God with everything you have. So in other words, Jesus, the Son of God, became human like us to show us how to love God with every part of our being and in every part of our lives, every molecule of who we are, every synapse of our brain, every second of our day. He came to show us what it looks like to live a life that really loves God. But he also told us and showed us how to love other humans. That's the second greatest commandment. His compassion, his patience, his gentleness, his commitment to the truth were all expressions of his love for people. And who did Jesus love? He didn't just love people that loved him back. He loved people who were far from him, and he even loved his enemies. And he went so far as to say of himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So when we look at Jesus, he's trying to teach us to love like he loves. And what that means is that he's trying us to teach us to love God the way he loved God while he was here on earth with his whole being. Every moment of his life was directed towards the beautiful love of God, and to love people the way that he loves people. So if we're disciples of Jesus, the chief thing we want to learn from is how to love God with every molecule of our being. And not only to love him, God, but to love people, and not only to love the ones that are close to him, the ones that are already part of his family, but also to love the ones that are hard to love, the ones that are far from him, the ones that lives are still tremendously warped by sin and injured by the hurt of this world, and by God's grace, seek and save the lost with Jesus. So the question then is, if we're disciples of Jesus and we're learning to love like he loves, what does it look like for us to do that? Well, That's what Jesus invited his very first disciples, Peter and Andrew, to do. And what does that look like? I just want to look at Matthew 4:19. It's an incredibly short verse because I'm breezing through this part to get through the main point of what we're going to focus about this morning. But in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So the first thing I want to see here is that learning to love God and people like Jesus involves being with Jesus. Right? He said, follow me. He said, come be with me. He gives an invitation to actually share life with him, right? They went to weddings together. They were with grieving parents together. They had meals together. They sat down with sinners together. They sat down with other disciples together. But it was an invitation to be with him. And then second, for his disciples, his invitation to follow him included an invitation to letting him change them. He said, I will make you fishers of men. The word make literally here means to form. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it doesn't just mean keeping the rules. It means letting Jesus change you so you're the kind of person who wants to love. It's not just learning the habits of love, but actually having love flow from your heart because you've been changed by Jesus from the inside out. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, I'm going to change you into something different than you are right now. You're not going to be the same if you spend time with me, if you share life with me. And third, we need to ask then, what was Jesus going to form Peter and Andrew into? He said, into fishers of men. Now, just be clear that men, that word men there is actually just the word for humans in there, okay? I see men. It doesn't just mean men. It's anthropos. It just means like humankind, all right? So fishers of people, you could put that and it would not be changing anything that Scripture has said. But what does a fisherman do, right? I'm sure we have some fishermen in this group, right? There are fish. They're outside your boat. They're in the water. And your job is either mostly around here, not by nets because we're not fishing in the ocean, but to cast out your line and to reel them into the boat. Now, at the risk of being too figurative here, I want us to understand if we're going to be fishers of people, then Jesus is essentially saying there are people who are still caught in the river or the lake or pond of sin. And if we're going to fish for them, we're going to bring them safely into the boat of our Savior Jesus. That's what it means to fish for people. And that's what he was inviting Peter and Andrew to join him in his mission of seeking and saving the lost. And last, I don't want you to miss something that we can look right by in this verse, is that Jesus didn't invite Peter and Andrew separately. He invited them to follow him together. All right, he spoke to Peter and Andrew, and then, as we know, he went on to invite James and John, and there were eventually 8 other disciples. And it wasn't like Jesus had 12 different meetings every day with 12 different people. He had them all together and they learned all together. And there's some dynamics that you cannot learn to be a disciple of Jesus on your own. You have to do it with other disciples of Jesus. There's no other way around it. You have to share life with them. As a matter of fact, they are probably the way you're going to learn to love other humans, because they'll be difficult to love sometimes. They'll be annoying sometimes. They'll sin against you sometimes. You'll have to forgive them. You can't do it on your own. This doesn't exist. To be a disciple on their own is not really a disciple at all. It's a disciple that shares. So let's just look at that definition I wrote again. A disciple is someone learning to love like Jesus loves by being with Jesus, by being changed by Jesus, and being on mission with Jesus and his family, the mission being seeking and saving the lost. So I want to spend the rest of this morning by talking about just one aspect of being a disciple, and that is being changed by him. You want to change, right? I mean, you don't want to be the same person 10 years from now that you are today. I mean, I get it. In some ways, you're going to be the same. You might not move houses, and you are still going to have the same corny sense of dad humor, maybe, if you're a dad joke teller like me. You probably have certain hobbies that may not change in the next 10 years, but you want to be more like Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus, you want to be more like him. If you're sitting here this morning and in your heart you say, I don't really want to be like Jesus, well then let me just tell you, you're not a Christian. Christians want to become like Jesus, period. It's not just about clinging to the rules. It's not just by going through the religious steps. We want to be like Jesus. He's our Savior. He's awesome. He loves perfectly. There's no one like him. You know, I love the song that we let off with this morning, Holy Forever. It's been one of my favorite newer songs. But when we see that word holy, we can go right by it all the time and realize it really just means like completely different, completely set apart. It means like there's no one like him. There's no one as good as Jesus. There's no one as powerful as Jesus. There's no one as brilliant as Jesus. There's no one as compassionate as Jesus. There's no one as joyful as Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle of everything. And so when you see that word holy, there's no one like him, the one who is above all powers and positions, all dominions and thrones. He's greater than all of them. And that Savior loves us. Wow. So what is the catalyst for change in our lives? You know, when we talk the word catalyst, a catalyst is something in a dictionary sense is when you add a substance to another couple of substances that allows everything to change, but that original, that doesn't change itself. So you might say that, you know, if you like to bake bread, right? You put all the ingredients of bread in there, but nothing's gonna happen until you add the yeast. That's what's going to allow it to grow and to be able to become a loaf of bread. The yeast is the catalyst to making a loaf of bread. Or sometimes we use the word catalyst in relationships, right? Perhaps a catalyst for a young person to be taking more responsibility of their lives is to move out from their home and to go live on their own. Now that's, it becomes a catalyst. Oh, I got to pay my own bills. Oh, I have to have a job that can pay the bills. Oh, I have to be responsible for getting my car inspected. Oh, I have to fix my car if it breaks. Suddenly, when you're out on your own, that's a catalyst, hopefully anyhow, for taking more responsibility for your life. Or for instance, if you're in a career and somebody gives you a mentor to help you in your career, that mentor can be a catalyst for growth in how well you do your job. That's what a catalyst is all about. So what is the catalyst for change in our lives so that we become more like Jesus? That's what I want to ask this morning. That's what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 3. And I would say that the catalyst for change in our lives is the infinite love of Christ. His love is the catalyst for change in our lives. So let's come back to that passage that our brother read here just a few moments ago. And I'm going to read it again because I want it to sink in and because the word of God is way more powerful than any word I can speak. And so I'm just going to let the word of God speak again. Let it sink into your hearts and then we'll talk about it a little bit. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. First thing I want us to see there in the very first few verses of this passage is that the life of the disciple on earth has always been and will always be a life of faith in Jesus. Do you realize that you have the promise of Jesus living inside you, of taking up residence in you? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the creator and sustainer of the universe can actually dwell in our hearts with his actual presence. That doesn't obviously mean that his earthly body is all crammed into our hearts. Obviously, he's not talking that, but we're talking about the actual presence of Jesus can take up residence in our hearts. And that is actually something that requires faith. You can't make it happen. You can't force it to happen. You have to take Jesus at his word, in which that if you trust him and you give your attention to him, he's going to live his life, his love, his compassion, his gentleness in you and through you. And how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make the life of Jesus come alive in us and flow out through us. We become the proclaimers of the good news, like Jesus was a proclaimer of the good news, when we let Jesus live in our hearts. It's what Jesus was saying, abide in me and I in you. That's mysterious, it's miraculous, But you can't drum up enthusiasm for it to happen. You simply have to surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just want you to live in me and through me. That's what I want. More of you. Fill up. Push out everything else until it's just you dwelling deep inside me. And keep in mind, our trust is not in our faith. Our trust is in his faithfulness, right? A lot of times we can doubt ourselves. Like, I don't know if my trust is strong enough. I don't know if my trust is big enough. And Jesus said, you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. Because our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in his faithfulness. Do you understand that? A lot of times we work on trying to get ourselves to believe enough. But Jesus is saying, you're focusing your faith in the wrong direction. Put your faith in my faithfulness. As you surrender to me, I will live my life through you. And why do we trust him? This is where the second part of this comes in. The second part of Paul's prayer is, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. We trust him because he has rooted us and established us in his love. This is not something that you do, all right? These words, rooted and established, are passive. They are something that has happened to you, all right? When you received Christ, put your faith in him, he rooted you and established you in his love. Your roots go into Jesus' love for you. The foundation of your life is now Jesus' love for you. It's not something you have to make happen. You are safe and secure in his love. You don't have to obey a certain percentage to get him to love you. The truth of the matter is, he loves you as much right after your sin as he did right before your sin. That's mind-boggling to us. That's because of the faithfulness of Jesus, not because of the faithfulness of us. Now, can we please him and not please him? Of course we can. You know, when you sin, you're not pleasing to Jesus, but it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. A parent is familiar with that, right? Well, my kids did lots of things when they were growing up. Some of them really pleased me. They were nice to their brother or sister. Wow, that feels really good. Good job, I'm proud of you. They hit their brother or sister. Not so happy with that. And there was probably discipline that followed that. But I never stopped loving them. There was nothing my kids could do to make me stop loving them. That's the challenge of being a parent, loving them, because you just can't stop loving them and you want what's best for them. You are rooted and established in Jesus' love. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more or make him love you less, period. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted, it's already done, rooted and established in love. And then what is the next part of that is that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all of the Lord's saints, his set apart people, that's all of us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now you might see that word grasp and you might think that just means like to comprehend it. Matter of fact, some versions of the Bible translate that comprehend, that it's talking about something mental here, all right? I'd like to argue this morning that he's not talking about something mental. Why am I saying that? Because right after that, he says, and to know this love. So if he's talking about mental, he would be saying, I want you to know this and to know this. Will that be redundant? The word grasp right here literally means to take hold of, to grab onto, to seize it. What Paul is saying here, I'm praying that you would have power to take hold of Christ's love for you, to really live your life like you are rooted and established in his love, that the one who is over all power and positions and thrones and dominions, that Savior, that King loves you, to hold on to that. That's the anchor of your soul, that he loves you. And that he wants you to live life with him. Do you believe that he loves you this morning? I want to know, do you believe in your heart that you are loved by Jesus this morning? Amen. You are loved by Jesus this morning, church family. No matter how you feel this morning, No matter what you've been through this past week, no matter what you're going to go through this week, you are loved by Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe loves you. The Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace loves you. The Faithful and True loves you. The One in Revelation with flaming eyes of fire loves you. You're loved. And Paul is praying that you'd be able to take hold of that, because guess what? It's hard for us to keep believing that. It might be hard because we fail so often and we think, oh, how could he love me? I keep doing the same sins over and over again. It might be hard to hold on to it because you've just been through a tough stretch. And it's like, does he really love me? Because life is pretty rough right now. So you got to take hold of it. Hold on to it. Paul is saying you need power to take hold of his love for you. Because you're trying to hold on. Every one of us at any given time is holding on to something to keep us afloat in the sea of life. What are you holding on to? What are you taking hold of? Are you taking hold of money to keep you afloat in life? Are you taking hold of health to keep you afloat in life? Are you taking a hold of people to keep you afloat in life? Paul is saying it takes real power to hold on to the fact that Jesus loves you. And that's the greatest treasure of all. And I would argue to say this, that the only way you're going to know this love, he says, that surpasses knowledge, is if you take hold of it through the rough times. How do you get to really know Jesus' love? By believing he loves you in the worst of times. How do you get to know Jesus loves you? By believing he loves you even when you sin. How do you get to know the love of Jesus? Through confession of your sin. When you acknowledge it, he still loves you. He didn't just love you before you sinned or after you sinned. Even while you were sinning, he still loved you. That's a love that is wider than we can imagine, longer than we can imagine, higher than we can imagine, deeper than we can imagine. And the call and the prayer is for us to take hold of that and to really believe it in all of our lives, to get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you are loved. Today, you are loved. And that changes everything. How do I know it changes everything? Because I have three married children. I can tell you different things about my kids, and I won't tell you different things about my kids today, but there were things that we thought would never change about them. And then they got married. And we're like, all these years we've been trying to do this and this person comes along and now they're changing because of them? Like, what's going on here? I could give you a good solid example for every single one of our kids and how we thought they wouldn't change and yet they changed once they married somebody that they loved and they were loved by that person they married. My second son just got married last month. I'm still marveling at some of the things he's changed in his life because he's married this woman that he loves so dearly. That love that she has for him motivated him to change. That's a principle, a seed that is at work in human relationships. But I am here to tell you this morning that when you really believe that God loves you, that Jesus gave his life for you because he wanted to, it'll motivate you to be changed for him. That's why the Apostle John wrote, this is love for God, that we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because we are loved by the God of the universe. It's like, if this amazing, holy, all-wise, sovereign, brilliant, wise God loves me, why wouldn't I want to do everything that he's called me to do? It's a beautiful thing like that. We are motivated to change. There's a catalyst for change in our lives when we really believe that Jesus loves us. We just want to do what he wants us to do because he loves us so much and he's so good and so perfect. And what happens when we have the power to take hold of his love for us, and then we know that love more and more because we keep holding it through all the circumstances of life? What does Paul say is the result? We're filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That sounds like change to me. There's less of me and more of Jesus. I'm not filled to the measure of Alan. I'm not filled to the measure of my parents and the flaws they passed down to me. I'm filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I love it's the word fullness is there. Like it doesn't mean I'm filled to the measure of 30% of that. It's like I have the opportunity to have all the fullness of God to fill me up. We talk about that being filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit energizes us with the life of Jesus. When I was here last July, and I'm sure all of you can recount my message from last July, you're probably recounting it right now because it was such an amazing message and you remember it so well. But I spoke from 2 Peter about how we participate in the divine nature. It's a life of God that's actually inside of us and we get to participate in that life. And when we take hold of his love for us and then we hold it through all the seasons of life, we get to know how rich that love. There's some ways we get to know his love by going through suffering. There's some way we get to know his love by loving our difficult neighbor. There's some ways we get to know love by loss. Right? I'm an empty nester now. I have been an empty nester for 2 years, actually. Even though my son just got married, he moved out a couple years ago. I'm incredibly proud of my kids, right? They're married, they have good jobs, they're doing good things. Praise God for that. They love Jesus. I couldn't be happier about that. I'm still experiencing loss because I lived for 20 years with a house full of kids and enjoyed their company, and that's loss. But I've learned about Jesus' love differently by holding on to his love in the empty nest. I could not have learned about his love before that. And I wonder, like, how did the Father feel while Jesus was living on earth? He's watching his son suffer at the hands of men. I'm changed through all the seasons of life. I hold on to his love. I get to know that. And as I get to know that love, I'm filled more and more to the measure of all the fullness of God. Picture on the screen here of an empty pool, right? It's not really empty. It's just empty of water. It's full of air, right? I mean, there's something filling that hole in the ground, but it's just air. How do you get the air out of that pool? You add the water, right? You can't just go. You can try all day. You can work all day to get all the air out of that pool by taking the air out of that pool, and all that's going to happen is that more air is going to be filling that pool. The only way to get the air out of that pool is to fill it with water. That's how you change that pool from being a pool of air to a pool of water. That's the kind of change the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We can work really hard to constantly get sin out of our lives, but our focus should not be to get sin out of our lives. Certainly we should confess it when we do sin, and certainly we should repent and say, God, I was wrong. I want to go your way, not my way. But if all we're doing is trying to get sin out of our lives, we're missing the point. The point is to surrender more and more to Jesus so that we're filled with him. Then there's no room for sin. And the more we take hold of the love of Jesus, that it's wider and longer and higher and deeper than we can fathom, and that there's nothing that we can do to make him love us less or more, when we take hold of that, his life fills us and it replaces sin and selfishness. We spend so much time trying to manage the sin in our lives and get the sin out of our lives and get this out and stop doing this. And Jesus is saying, stop focusing on stopping things and start focusing on starting to trust my love. I'll take care of the sin if you love me. If you trust my love, I will take care of it. That's what Paul is trying to say to us. That when we take hold of his love, we get to know that love. And his love replaces our sin. And so I come back to this point, that the catalyst for change in our lives, what you want to see change in your life so you can be more like Jesus, the catalyst for that is simply trusting, taking hold of his love for you and not letting it go. Every day, every moment, I'm loved. And that's life-giving. The Apostle Paul was worried about the people in the region of Galatia when he wrote to them. And they were struggling with things. They were trying to obey all the old laws, keeping the Sabbaths, and circumcision was important, and different rules. And he's saying, what happened to you guys? How did you get burdened by the yoke of slavery again? How does he start off the book of Galatians? He said, the Savior who gave himself to rescue you from this present age. It comes back to the one who gave himself for us to rescue us, trusting in that love. When we don't trust in his love, we become burdened by a yoke of slavery, having to keep the rules, striving to keep the rules, instead of basking and holding on to his love for us. The Apostle Paul wrote about how the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do we persevere onto character, and how do we have hope in the middle of all those difficult times? Because we believe that God loves us. He has poured out his love for us so that no matter what we go through, we are convinced that God loves us. We are convinced that God is always working for our good. We are convinced that the only thing that can't be taken away from us in this temporal world is the love of Jesus. We can lose our health. We can lose our money. We can lose our house. We can lose people we love, but nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus from our Lord. Now, some of you here today are like, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Alan. You actually haven't experienced God's love in Christ for you. I would encourage you just to say a simple prayer right now and just say, God, I want to know the love of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. And God is happy to answer that prayer. But some of you have also experienced God's love incredibly deeply in meaningful ways that it would be hard for you to explain it with words. There was a moment in time where you're like, for the first time it dawned on you, you realize God loves you. That was me. I grew up in kind of independent Baptist-y settings. That's the way I like to describe it. It's the best way I can come up with. And we were big on the Bible. I mean, they taught scripture constantly, and we went to service on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school. So I was getting like at least 4 lessons a week sitting right dutifully there by my mother. And I knew, before I went to Bible college, I knew a lot about God. But it actually wasn't until after my freshman year of Bible college, a place I was supposed to be to prepare to be a pastor, that I finally discovered this God loves me. No, he really loves me. Not just in a theological way on a piece of paper, but he loves me. And I can know that love. And it wrecked me in the best way possible for the rest of my life. And I want to know that love. He's so good. He's so trustable. But some of you have that experience of love and it's deep in your past. And you're not continuing to take hold of that love. And you've slipped into a slavery of rules for maybe a lot of different reasons. You might be keeping the rules because you're just grateful for that past experience of his love. Like, I experienced that love so great in the past, I'm just going to keep on obeying him, even though I'm not experiencing it now. You might be keeping the rules so you're accepted by others and you want to keep a good reputation. You might be keeping the rules because you're a leader and people expect you to keep the rules and you don't want to let them down. You might be keeping the rules because you're afraid of what might happen if you don't keep the rules. You might be keeping the rules simply because it's the right thing to do, and that's what good people do. We do the right thing. And you're right, good people do the right thing. The good life is the good life. But Jesus is calling you to take hold of his love. Should you do the right thing even if you don't feel like doing the right thing? Absolutely, because there'll be many days like that. But what he's saying is, I want you to have a more fuller and fuller experience of my love and to live your life because I love you. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's going to destroy death and sin and sickness and evil, anything out there that is in opposition to the kingdom of God, he's going to destroy it all. That God, that Savior, that King loves you more than you can fathom. Loves me. Hold on to his love for you. Don't try to earn, don't let yourself fall into the trap of trying to earn his love by keeping the rules or thinking he loves you more because it's been 3 weeks since you committed that sin that has been troubling to you, or 6 months, or that he loves you more because you just did a nice thing for your neighbor. He just loves you because he's God and God is love. I encourage you to rediscover and receive his love for you afresh. Even if you've had the most wonderful, sublime experience sometime in your past, take hold of his love today. And you will find a new motive to want to do what Jesus wants you to do. And it won't be a burden. Be like, this is what I want because this amazing King loves me. Are you taking hold of Christ's love today? Are you really taking hold of it? I don't know what you're going through. You may have had a great week. But I guarantee you, if you had a great week, then your tendency is to grab onto that thing you just had and not let it go because it was such a great week, you don't want to miss out on it. You may have just had a lousy week or a lousy month, or 2023 was a lousy year. The way forward is taking a hold of the love of Christ. Seize it. Hold on to it. Tell yourself every day. I started a simple habit last year. Doesn't seem revolutionary. Doesn't take long at all. But on most days, when I get up, still bleary-eyed, haven't taken a shower yet, no glasses on, I look in the mirror. And I say something to this effect. You are loved by God. You, looking in my own eyes, are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are loved by the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. Friends, that's changing. You can't actually tell yourself that, speak to yourself that, and have it not change you. And I need that reminder every day because I forget. Or I minimize his great love. Are you taking hold of his life today? His love today? Well, I want to give you hope, because this is how Paul ends his prayer. Because it's really that simple just to take hold of his love. Because it's not you that's going to accomplish the work after that. Because Paul ends his prayer with these beautiful words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You want to change? You want to be more like Jesus? He can do more than you can ask or imagine in filling you to the measure of the fullness of God. Put your trust in him. Hang on to his love. And you'll be surprised at the good work he does in you. And you will give him praise through all generations, forever and ever.